Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to worship when the sun is shining. It's good to worship when it's not. Let's pray. We come before God, not fearfully, but adoringly. We worship not out of duty, but with delight. God has not marked us for punishment, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your eyes beyond anxieties and ills. To God, whose glory exceeds the starry skies, building each other up in faith and joy. Amen. Let's sing number 366. Jesus is King, and I will extol him. Could probably just leave it there this morning. That's our reading in a nutshell. But I won't do that. Just love the line, our hope, which is steadfast and certain. And often we feel like we're in the valleys of disappointment, of despair. Well, I want you to imagine yourselves on a mountaintop. Has everybody stood on a mountain at least some point? Yes. If not, top of Amersham Hill, imagine. Let's pray. God of the mountaintop, in prayer you walk us to the highest point from which we are offered an opportunity to view the world as you see it and the world as you would wish it to be. There is much to be thankful for we enjoy opportunities of good health and reasonable living standards, of times of relaxation and times to work, of a roof over our heads, and opportunities to feed our rumbling bellies, as we will later. and our imaginations and the aching of our hearts. From your vantage point, we praise you for all that is good for us and allow you to draw our eyes from our concerns to those of our neighbours, our community, our world. In prayer, our eyes are drawn to see those in need of love. In our community, both here in church and in the areas of which we are part of. Help us not to be afraid of what is different or unknown to us, but instead willing to offer friendship and accept the opportunities to grow in knowledge and experience. Our eyes are drawn to places of power and leadership as we look for those who govern to offer leadership in difficult times. May those who seek to serve as politicians and leaders of communities find themselves shaped by the words, hopes, and deeds of those who place their trust in them. Our eyes are drawn to places of hunger and need. Teach us to share the resources we would desire for ourselves and enable us through the activity of your Holy Spirit in prayer and with action to be part of a creation where all are treated fairly and all have enough to eat. As you, Lord of Vision, draw our eye back to the world of which we are a part, may our lives be shaped by you to offer others a vision of your love, shown in our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I give thanks to the Reverend Rennie for those words. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The given reading for this morning is taken from 2 Thessalonians. And here you go. Grab you for your Bibles, okay? Page 1189. 1189. And if we've been reading through 1 Thessalonians, this one follows a similar pattern. It's to the same group of Christian believers, and most believe it came very swiftly after his first letter. Paul has praised the believers at Thessalonica for their faithfulness and given them reassurances about the day of the Lord. And in his second letter, Paul seeks to correct possible misunderstandings about the ideas that he'd unpacked in his first letter. Among his teachings that we're going to hear are the importance of a good work ethic and God's impending judgment on sin, including judgment on those who persecute the Christian church. But he also provides them with reassurances that they will not somehow miss out on Christ's return. And so I'll ask Tony if he'll come and give us our reading.
to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believe our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you want to read 1 Thessalonians when you go home, please feel free. But in it, Paul explains the nature of death for a Christian believer and a description of Christ's eventual return for his people. And that's why we have hope. That's what we're looking forward to. Now that they're experiencing persecution, but they seem to be enduring it well. And Paul reminds them that judgment will come before God awaits all of his people. And so we'll think about that a bit more as we sing number 251, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. conditioning? Thought you had the heating on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to think about your hope, which is steadfast and certain, a hope that endures, open our ears now to hear your word. Open our hearts to receive your word and to go into the world with your love and compassion for the world. Amen. I feel like today's sermon is a continuation from our Bible study on Friday, when we talked about being hopeful in a hopeless world. And in fact, I was working on the two together at one point, and I probably said things on Friday that I'm going to say again today, and things I forgot to say on Friday that I'm going to say today. But persecution, suffering, affliction are all parts of life in our broken world. And they are actually, as I've said before, intensified when we are people of faith. But it is our faith that enables hope to endure. When we read passages about the end times, when Jesus is going to return, it feels like a big build-up to, like, you know, when you watch a film, like one of those Hollywood epics, you know the sort, and it sort of builds up and builds up, and then bang, it happens, and you think, wow, that was awesome. And that's what's happening when Jesus returns. Yes, it is. We're building up and building up, and we may think that feels a million years in the future. But can you imagine if you're living as a church when the people at Thessalonia were, and thinking that it was going to happen tomorrow? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. But Jesus said it could happen at any time. And so we come to that scene in the drama of the ages. It's not make-believe. It is going to happen for real. God's people are not to be upset, dismayed, or anxious. We are to have a settled faith. If we look at verse 7, it says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So don't be afraid, you won't miss it. It's going to be big. Yes, we are living in dark days. But we have faith in the one who reassures us, as we were thinking about on Friday. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As we put the clocks back last week, we're reminded that the darkest hour of the night is just before the dawn. And for believers, our hope is not in politics or science or celebrity. Our hope is in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that when he comes again, he is coming to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came the first time, he was spat upon, he was crucified. But when he comes again, he's going to be crowned in glory. God's word reminds us that we don't know the exact time of his return. But we have faith in God's perfect timing. As we read through, and as we're going to start rereading through all those passages talking about Jesus' first encounter with humanity on earth, we remember that Jesus was born on time. He died on time. He rose on time. And he's coming back the second time. Guess what? On time. Our Lord will not wait a minute longer than is necessary. God has everything under control. We are reassured by God's word, which says, and you can insert your own name, Sharon, trust me, I have everything under control. Love, Jesus. The Christians in Thessalonica were grateful to God for Paul's first letter, but it didn't immediately solve all of their problems. In fact, the persecution grew worse, and some believers thought they were living in end times. Then a letter arrived from Paul stating that the day of the Lord was present. So you can kind of understand why they're a little bit confused. And perhaps frightened by the prospect. Had they got all their affairs in order? Was everything ready for when Jesus comes? If we start thinking about that, are our affairs in order? Are we ready? I bet we're all going to say no. And if you are, well done. Some of the believers concluded that since the Lord's coming was so near, they ought to stop working and spend their time waiting for him. But that meant that the other members of their community were under an extra burden then to care for them. You can see that the devil was working overtime, as we read, as the lion he was seeking to devour and as the serpent he was seeking to deceive. It was in response to those needs that Paul wrote his second letter. He began with their most pressing need, the persecution they were experiencing because of their faith. In this passage, Paul gives encouragement to God's final judgment and to glory. He addresses the affliction the church was currently facing and encouraged them to hold on. For Jesus will come and destroy all his enemies and will establish his glorious kingdom on earth. The immediate context refers to future events when God will destroy the unrighteous and establish his kingdom. It's with that context in mind that we receive encouragement for us today. As we face, maybe not as much as some people are facing in other lands, but as we face various trials and suffering in our current lives. And so as we read this passage, as we've heard it read to us, and I urge you to read it again, there are some simple truths that we learn. That grace abounds in suffering. God will deal with our persecutors. And Christ will be glorified in us. So if we think about grace abounding in suffering, in the first four verses that Paul began his letter with, he lifts their spirits as they face persecution and afflictions. When we speak of grace, we speak of God's unmerited favor. And remember the acronym that you've heard many times. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God's favor on us that we do not deserve. Here we see that God's grace abounds in our growth. In verse 3, Paul expresses thanksgiving for their faith that has grown exceedingly during their affliction. Seems somewhat back to front, doesn't it, that somehow going through hard times actually makes us stronger, even when we don't want to. Where there's the truth of grace, there will be an increase of it. Those who are truly born again will grow spiritually. The overall course of our life, the journey that we're on, is to be more like Jesus. Greatest lessons in life, the greatest increase in maturity comes through failure and through trials. And we can't learn and grow apart from these. And so, as we've read in the Bible many times, we should be grateful in our trials. And we always end up going, huh? Paul says in Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. As we grow in the midst of suffering, God's grace abounds in us. His presence and favour shines bright through our sufferings. And then we see that his grace increases in our love. Paul says that he's thankful that as they have grown spiritually, their love for one another has also grown. It is a certain fact that the closer that we are to Jesus, the greater love we will have towards others. There's something about spiritual growth that softens us. It makes us more aware of our own personal sinfulness and causes us to be more thankful for God's grace. And that leads us to having the same compassion that Jesus has for others. It causes us to love more and more. It causes us that compassion that Jesus had for the hungry, for the lost, for those who really need to hear the good news. And we see that his grace abounds in patience. We love that word, patience, don't we? As we grow in our walk with God and our love for one another, that continues to grow, we will also develop a greater patience to endure whatever suffering we may face. Patience is often hard for most of us to achieve. However, as we're covered by the grace of God, we learn to trust him more and more, which gives us the ability to patiently endure the trials of life. And we see again that his grace increases in our faith the more we go through, and we see how God has carried us through, the greater our faith in him grows. God's favor on us in times of suffering will increase our faith in such a way that we don't worry over what we are facing, because we are confident that God is working it out for his good and for his glory. As we read in the verses 5 to 10, God will deal with our persecutors. God says to the people at Thessalonica, and true today for those, particularly our brothers and sisters who are suffering in other parts of the world, God will deal with those who reject Christ. Those who persecute God's children will suffer greatly at the powerful hand of Almighty God. Paul offered hope to his readers by perceiving the forthcoming reversal in God's judgment of their present roles, of the persecuted and the persecutors. Those who reject the good news of the gospel, we read in verse 9, will suffer the punishment with everlasting destruction, and they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. God's people can be encouraged by knowing that they will be blameless at the Lord's coming. We have nothing to fear when Jesus comes again. They will realize, and we will realize, that they have never believed nor suffered in vain. Knowing that God's judgment will come for our persecutors relieves us of the temptation to seek vengeance on our own. And that is the message that we need to be expressing during these difficult times, not spreading hate. God's words remind us, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. For many, our natural first reaction towards those that trouble us is to lash out and find a way to repay them for the wrong that they've done us. This, however, is not becoming of a true follower of Jesus. We must learn to, as it says, keep calm, stay faithful, and let God deal with those that need to be dealt with. And then those beautiful verses 11 and 12, the therefore of the first 10 verses, that Christ will be glorified in us. Paul says that because of the grace of God and his dealing with our persecutors, we need not worry. We must live worthy of God's call on our lives and be faithful. In so doing, Christ is glorified in us in a way that others see a difference in us and are therefore drawn to Christ. Paul's prayer for the church was a prayer for their success. He wanted them to fulfill the life that God had called them to. He wanted them to remain faithful in those days of anticipation for the return of Christ. Knowing what Paul perceived moved him to pray for these Thessalonian believers, that they might live lifestyles that were consistent with their calling and with their destiny. Living a life that is consistent to what we believe can be very difficult in a world that is filled with temptations. However, it's vital, even in these last days, that we discipline ourselves and live in obedience to God's word, for this is the only way that Christ can be glorified in us. Though it is a constant battle in this current age, there is a coming a day when we will share in the glory of Jesus. It's part of our salvation, part of the work that God has begun in us and has promised to finish. We have hope because there will be a day at the return of Christ that our salvation will be complete. We will be transformed into the image of Christ. That's our glory, Christ glorified in us. However, we don't have to wait for the day for Christ to be glorified. We can be glorified today as we grow in our walk with him and live as he desires for us to live. I hope that those simple truths serve as a great encouragement to each of us who know Jesus. That grace abounds in suffering. God will deal with our persecutors. Christ will be glorified in us. Those great truths are guaranteed for believers in Christ. We are sealed by his Holy Spirit, and Jesus will finish what he has started in each and every one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to do your perfect will and submit our lives to serving you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us for the times when we have tried to work the works of God in our own strength, instead of trusting your word and allowing ourselves to be guided by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would build up your church in the fear of the Lord and with reverence for your holy name, and that we would know the comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we grow in grace and mature in the faith for your greater glory and worth. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we gather around our Lord's table at his invitation, let's prepare ourselves with what we've just heard as we sing number 465, Meekness and Majesty. Hope endures. Hope is an essential part of our spirituality and matured through our active participation here at our Lord's table in Holy Communion. Hope is another acronym, hope of presence eternal. God's banquet is coming. The time we await when all will gather from every corner of the world. A banquet where the rich and the powerful will sit with the broken and the poverty-stricken. A table where young and old will learn from each other. A time when we will all sit together in peace. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? And that's our hope. That is our promise from God, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, as we read. Here at Jesus' table, we get a foretaste of God's banquet. This is indeed God's table, not the church's. And so all who seek to follow the way are welcome to eat and to drink from it. Come and taste the grace eternal. Come and see that God is good. Let's pray. God of hope, whose Son, Jesus Christ, proclaimed the kingdom and restored the broken to wholeness of life, look with compassion on the distress of the world and by your healing power, make whole both people and nations through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God in remembrance and in hope, who in the beginning brought light and life to the world, and who continues to bring it love and light everlasting. Your song of wisdom echoes through the ages. Your ancient promise still brings us hope. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when they have closed their ears to the song, you did not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that would surround the world. They came in the midst of despair and filled us with hope. We thank you for the promise of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for his ministry. And through it, we still pray, Lord, that the world would be changed and your kingdom would be on earth as it is in heaven. And that when you come again, established for eternity. We look forward to the time when you come again, forever. Lord, as we come into this place of peace, we bring our thoughts, we confess our doubts, we surrender our fears. We praise you, Lord, for cleansing us from all sin. Remembering your world, O God, loved by Christ and strengthened by your Holy Spirit, bring us into wholeness. Bring us into love. Bring us into peace. Bring us into hope. Amen. And as we pray that God's kingdom would come, we remember how Jesus broke the bonds of human tradition to show all what the banquet of hope would be. As he ate openly with the despised and the outcast of his world, we remember that one special meal, that foretaste of the banquet that is to come, that he ate with his closest friends, gathering them together in the upper room to share the story of freedom. He prepared them for freedom. And we read that at the end of the meal, that he took the bread, that he blessed it, and he broke it, and he passed it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This bread is the body of life, broken by the world. Eat in remembrance and in hope." And then he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he passed it to them, saying, "This cup is the sign of the new covenant. Whenever you drink it, remember me, for I shall not eat or drink again until the time of the heavenly banquet." Remembering the birth of the child in the borrowed room, we remember his life, his death, and his resurrection. We remember how he poured out his love for all those he met. And we look forward to his return, his kingdom, and the coming reign of peace and of love and of justice. So we pray, as we remember Jesus' life, death, his glorious resurrection, we offer to you, gracious God, this bread and this cup. Thankful that you have invited us into intimate, everlasting, ever-loving relationship in your presence. God of grace, we come here knowing that discipleship is so difficult. We see you standing in front of us and we look for glory. And then you tell us to expect heartbreak and challenge. We get a glimpse of your glory and we are confused and frightened, unsure what to do or to say. God of grace, make known in Jesus Christ, in the challenge and in the glory, you call us to look towards you, to listen to you. Grant us the grace and wisdom to watch, to listen, to follow, to learn, and in the end, to possibly understand as we join you on the way, as we explore your glorious kingdom. In this holy moment, in this bread and in this cup, may we be reminded that Christ is with us. Amen. So as we accept these gifts of God, and as we are people of God, the invitation is to come and to each and every one who loves our Lord. The banquet awaits. As you receive the bread, please take and eat as your own individual commitment to our Lord. The bread we break is the bread of life, and that life is the hope of the world. Thank you. As you receive the cup, please retain it and we'll drink together as a sign of our position in God's family. The cup we share is the cup of promise. We drink together the cup of the gospel, the promise of his kingdom, the now and the not yet. That's the good news to all who will receive him. The blood of Christ given for you. So we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as we have proclaimed your death by eating this bread and drinking this cup, help us to wait for you, to wish for you, and to watch for you, so that when you come again, you will find us ready. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so we continue in our worship as we sing and remember that our God is our help in ages past. Number 498. Let's pray. Whatever we face, we do not face it alone. Wherever we go, we do not journey alone. However we suffer, we do not bear it alone. Whoever we are and wherever we go, and however we journey, we go in peace and in faith and in hope. For we go with Jesus Christ, who always goes with us. Amen.